Thank you, Jay, for directing our minds in song. Thank you for those who have led us so far, and we appreciate your presence here tonight. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at a text there to start our lesson this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles this evening. We want to test all those things that are said by the standard of God's Word. If there's something that I say or anyone says that doesn't match what Scripture says, then we can't accept it. We must reject it, because within Scripture is the revealed mind of God. And that's what we want to know and what we want to follow. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, tells us, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved for the same by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." I cannot read passages such as this without it bringing to my mind a situation that maybe those of you who are here and adults can look back and relate to. Perhaps some of the most chilling words I have ever heard in my life, when my father or my mother said, "Young man, if you don't behave, when you get home, you're going to get a spanking." Can some of you relate to that? Do you ever hear those kind of words? I'll tell you, there were a few reactions that were guaranteed when those words were spoken. I can almost still feel the tingle down my spine just hearing those words out loud again. Because number one, it would bring about modified behavior. I would change that behavior if I wasn't doing what I should have done. Number two, it would bring about fear and respect. Not in the sense that I felt like I was going to be abused. I'd done wrong, and my father had the right to inflict his hand of punishment, or my mother her hand of punishment upon me. But third, it absolutely instilled within me a desire for mercy. You know, those changes were a good thing. Because that fear that led me to respect the authority of my parents brought about an anticipation of what could happen if I did not do that. And that brought about that modified behavior. I want to ask you the question, what would be the result if we could hear such a warning from God in heaven? If we could know from day one what the final outcome of this life would be? I'm here to tell you this evening that there is a day coming. As surely as one day has come to another day from the day that you and I were born, there will come a day in which we all will stand before God in judgment. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, I hope that you will hear that, because it may be that in your life you may not have stopped to realize that this life is not going to go on forever. This world will not go on forever. One day, everything that we see around us, everything that we experience around us, everything you possess, every process and every event and activity that goes on all around us will come literally to an earth-shattering end when God returns in judgment. But if you're here this evening and you're a Christian, I hope that you'll hear these words as well. Because it may be that as you and I live our lives in service to the Lord, maybe we lose our fervor from time to time. Maybe we allow ourselves to return back to the world and live the way that the world lives. It may be that we forget that one day, even though we've named the name of Christ, we as well will stand before God in judgment to give an account. In the few moments we have together tonight, I'd like to paint a picture for you. Not a picture with canvas and paint or ink and paper, but instead a picture that is drawn from the descriptions that we are given in Scripture of that very, very important day. And my hope is that as we think about that, each and every one of us can etch within our mind a picture that we retain so that as we live our lives, when we think about the way that we ought to conduct ourselves, we will set before us that realization that one day we'll stand before God in judgment. So that each day we will live in such a way that we'll be prepared for that day. And I want us to paint this picture by asking ourselves a number of questions. First of all, I want us to ask the question, when will this day occur? You know, ever since the church was established, there have been those throughout church history that have imagined that they could determine the day. Many have tried to figure specific times. And of course, those of us in our generation know that there were some that yesterday said that was going to be the day. Or maybe they still hang on to that to some extent, thinking that in October is going to be some day. Many in the past have taken this to such an extreme, and I haven't heard about that in connection with this particular prediction, but there were those in the past that actually sold their possessions and would go and wait on a mountaintop thinking that they somehow knew that was the day. And then, of course, they had to go and retain possessions or earn more possessions so that they could continue on with their life. Over in Matthew chapter 24, I'd like us to notice that the Lord tells us some things that are important for us to bear in mind about any kind of predictions, any kind of figuring and calculation by which we might like to imagine, well, this is going to be the day or that's going to be the day. Let's read together in Matthew chapter 24, begin in verse 36 and we'll go down to verse 44. It says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, I want you to notice that. Now, that is describing the fact that while the Son of Man was upon the earth, even the Son of Man doesn't seem to have known that. The angels in heaven didn't know it, only the Father. Now, I don't know that that is still the case with the Son of Man in heaven. But when Jesus said that, if Jesus and the angels were not privy to that information, then it indicates to us that the inspired writers that were led by the Holy Spirit to reveal these things, there's not some clue in there that will allow us to be able to run certain calculations and figure out when that day is. Continue reading verse 37. "But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And two will be grinding in the field, one will be taken and one, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know at what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." I want you to notice with me in our reading here, verse 44 indicates to us that the Lord will return at an hour when we do not expect him. Notice in the very first verse that we read, "of that day and hour, no one knows." I heard a denominational preacher one time say, "Well, see, it says day and hour, so maybe we can know the month and the year." I think that's missing the point. As he describes how it will come about like a thief, unexpected, it will be something that we are not going to be able to calculate and predict. Now, what then is the purpose? Why is it important for us to understand this and to recognize what is declared? Well, continue reading with me verses 45 down to the end of the chapter. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cast him and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what is the point of all of this? The point is to be ready. Now, I have to admit to you that I think one reason that so many will struggle sometimes with thinking, well, we can calculate this or we can calculate that, is it may be that they misunderstand some of those scriptures that will speak in terms of judgment. In this very text, if we were to go back earlier in the chapter, and even perhaps some elements within our reading, there are times in which the Lord is not focusing on final judgment. But it is evident there are some places in which he will speak of that judgment which was to come upon Israel in the destruction of Jerusalem. For example, you'll notice a few things that that we find here. There are a number of things in chapter 24 that have parallels in the book of Daniel. You'll notice some things that relate to what is described as the abomination of desolation in verse 15. That is foretold in Daniel in connection with the destruction of the temple. You'll notice that verses 1 and 2 set up the whole chapter in Matthew chapter 24 with the beginning of a discussion about when the temple will be brought down. And I think many of those things refer to the consecration, that abomination of desolation that would happen when the Romans would march into Jerusalem, destroy the temple. But that is not to say that everything in chapter 24 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't think it is. I think the text that we began with there speaks of that day looking to another judgment as well, looking to final judgment. And I've likened it before. When you're talking about deity that is able to see tomorrow as easily as he can see today, when he describes acts of judgment that may come at some point along that timeline, it's a small thing for him to look beyond that to the ultimate judgment. I think we see that a number of times here in Matthew chapter 24. Well, as we think about this issue of judgment day, another question, who is this going to affect? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1. You know, many in connection with the theory related to the prediction of yesterday and related to various predictions that are a part of the unscriptural theory of predestination, or premillennialism, excuse me, will argue that there will be what they refer to as a rapture. Now, they build that largely upon some statements that are offered to describe what will happen in the Day of Judgment, in which those who are saints will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But I want you to notice that unlike that idea that is referred to as the rapture, in which, well, some people may be taken for a period of time prior to judgment, but other people won't be. And if you're still, if you're here, if you're left behind, that indicates that you're not of those that are chosen. I want you to notice what Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us about what will happen when this day of judgment comes, when Jesus returns. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I don't think a one of us has to sit back and worry, well, did it happen? And we missed it? If every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, then we can be assured it's not going to be something that will come in secret. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses will teach that there was some type of secret coming that folks missed out on, and they weren't aware when it actually came. Now, I understand and I would accept that there are times in which judgment language can be used of acts of judgment, but that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a destruction of Jerusalem. We're not talking about Rome falling or something like that. We're talking about the final day, the final judgment. Every eye will see him. I want you to notice before we leave this passage that element that says, even those who pierced him. Can you imagine how that would feel if you had been one of those Roman soldiers who had, you were just doing your job maybe, you know, some Jewish criminal you thought was sentenced to die on the cross, and you were one of those that put the nails in his hands. You were one of those that pierced his side to see if he had already died or not. And yet, on the day of judgment, maybe for the first time, or maybe they already know that in Hades, to see and to stand before the one that you crucified. As chilling as that might be to imagine, I think we must recognize a statement that's made in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, which describes what we as Christians do when we go back to sin, when we return to the world. The text says that we crucify again for ourselves the Son of God. I want us to think about what it will feel like if you and I refuse to stay faithful to the Lord. Even those who pierced him will see him. I want to see him with joy in my heart. I want to see him eagerly expecting him and grateful that he's come. I do not want to see him in fear, recognizing it's too late. I've crucified again the one who died for me. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians with me for a moment. 1 Thessalonians. You know, this idea, well, maybe some will miss out. I think it goes a long way back. In fact, there seems to have been some that were confused about this in the church in Thessalonica. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them to assure them that it's not going to be something in which some of those who've already died have missed out on the Lord's coming. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 and go down to verse 18. The Apostle, through the Holy Spirit, says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice this was intended as a declaration of comfort. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's not going to be that anybody misses out. Those who are alive will see the Lord. Those who are alive will stand before him in judgment. And those who have died previously will be resurrected and stand before the Lord in judgment. Now, this leads us to something perhaps we wonder about more than anything, and that is, what's going to happen on this day of judgment? And I want us to notice from the statement that we just read a few things that we see echoed throughout Scripture. First of all, one of the things that we find in Scripture is the description that the trumpet will sound. The trumpet will sound. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You will see in Scripture descriptions of trumpets that were ram's horn trumpets. I don't know how many of you were here when Chuck and I gave a little description of our trip to Israel, and I demonstrated after it was over what a ram's horn trumpet sounds like, that haunting kind of sound. Scripture will also from time to time speak of a brass trumpet, and that's a little more familiar to us perhaps. But can you imagine there being a sound that could be heard the world over? A sound that everyone will be aware of, that will wake them from sleep perhaps. Or if they were doing some job or they were about their business, all of a sudden they know that something's happening. You know, the closest perhaps that we can even relate to it is if we've been here in the panhandle or elsewhere where I've lived, if everything's going on like normal, but all of a sudden that tornado siren sounds, you know you need to take action. And you real quick try to figure out, all right, is this a test day? Or instead, is the weather such that we need to be careful? I want to tell you, that trumpet that will sound on the last day will be so much more chilling than that. Read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. Tell us, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, as we go through our daily life and we struggle with whether or not it's important to serve the Lord, whether or not we can make it through that trial, whether or not we can resist that temptation, picture in your mind this day in which it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what business you've got to take care of. All those things that seem so important to us now, one day that trumpet will sound and everything will come to an end. The dead will start rising all around and we'll be prepared for judgment. Notice, as Paul describes it here, it will happen in a moment. The word that's translated moment here is the Greek word atomos, which means that which cannot be divided. We use it in science to describe an atom, that which is one of the smallest particles that we know and understand. In that amount of time, it'll happen. No time for second guessing then. No time for repenting then. It will happen that quickly. But notice another thing in connection with what Paul just described here. The dead will be raised. Back in the book of Daniel, we see one of the first very clear descriptions of the resurrection of the dead. It is inferred throughout much of the Old Testament, but it is not fully revealed until some of the statements that we will see in Daniel and then afterwards in the New Testament. Read with me Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, everyone that we've ever known that may have passed from this life, it is not that they are gone. It is not that they no longer exist. They are waiting, as we talked about in our class this morning, in that place that Scripture describes with the term Hades or Sheol. And one day, as the book of Revelation describes, Hades will give up the dead, that is, that are held within it, the righteous and the unrighteous. They'll be resurrected to stand before the Lord in judgment. But notice another element that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord will, and that should say, the Lord will descend with a shout and with the voice of an archangel. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. The Lord will descend with a shout and with the voice of an archangel. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 1 with me. Acts chapter 1. After Jesus' resurrection, we remember that Scripture reveals to us that after the 40 days that He appeared to His disciples, that He did not remain here upon the earth, but He in fact ascended back into heaven. And in connection with that ascension, I want us to notice a promise that is given in connection with that ascension in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, and we'll go to verse 11. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, what does that mean? He'll come in like manner. Well, he is taken up into heaven. He will return in much the same manner. There's a song that we sing that is one of my favorites in the book, and maybe it is one of your favorites as well. "It Is Well With My Soul." One of the lines in that song says these words: "The clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend." But the real emphasis of that song is, even in the midst of all of those things, the writer in the song says, "Even so, it is well with my soul." You know, we sing that. But it's important for us to sing not only with the spirit, but with the understanding. For us to be able to sing that, we've got to mean it. Would you be prepared so that when you see the clouds roll back as a scroll, the trump sound, the Lord descending, you can say, "It's well with my soul. This is what I've waited for. This is what I've looked for my whole life. And now it's here." Or would you be scrambling, thinking, "Oh no, I'm not ready. I wasted my time. It is well with my soul." A couple of other things that Scripture indicates to us. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The text that we began with, I want us to notice a few things that are stated that help us answer this question: what will happen on that day? In 2 Peter chapter 3, let's take a look at verse 10, and then we'll also look at verse 13. There is a common theory that's held by some in the religious world that really we don't need to shun our attachment to the things of this life and this world, because really the time will come where we'll just have a rejuvenated earth. Now, I understand that Scripture, in its description of what it will be like to live with God, it's not talking about floating on clouds. It's not talking about smoke and vapor. It is talking about that which is tangible. But it is talking about something much different than what we have here. In fact, we can say that because look at a couple of statements here in 2 Peter chapter 3. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise." And what does that mean, they'll pass away? You know, we know what it means for a body to pass away. We know what it means for something to pass by so it's gone and we no longer have access to it. The verse doesn't leave us to wonder. "The heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise." Here's the explanation. "The elements," that is, that which makes up this heaven and earth, "will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." I hope that you take care of your house. I hope that you take care of your car. I hope that you treat those things that God has entrusted to you well. But don't love them more than you ought to, because they're going to be burned up one day. We need to love those things that are eternal in nature. Verse 13, notice, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Notice the second element of that. It is the promise that, yes, this will all be burned up, but we've got a new place that's coming that is described in different ways. It's described as heaven. It is described as the new heaven and the new earth. Look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. We don't have to feel like, well, when this is gone, I've lost everything. No, what we really have that is ours to hang on to, that is eternal in nature, is our relationship with God in Christ. That is treasure we store up in heaven. And if we hang on to that treasure, here's what we can look forward to one day. Revelation chapter 20, notice verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. That's just like 2 Peter said, wasn't it? But look down in chapter 21 and verse 1. After the old heaven and earth had fled away from the throne of God, verse 1 of chapter 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. You know, I can't imagine what that'd be like. We look at the wonders of God's creation here, the beauties of a Grand Canyon, or the beauties of the Rocky Mountains. And I'll tell you what, can you imagine living in a place with God that is eternal in nature? That's where I want to be. And I know that's where you want to be. Well, look back in chapter 20, and I want us to notice one final thing that will happen on this day. And this is, of course, why we speak of it the way that we do, as Judgment Day. That is, the judgment will take place. The text we stopped it with in chapter 20 a moment ago, verse 11. Let's continue reading verse 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Notice just a couple of elements about this that are described elsewhere in Scripture. This book of life that is described, a book that seems to be a record of those that are in a relationship with God and Christ. This may be very similar to what is described in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 as the book of remembrance. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, he will save those whose names are in the book that is described there. And a very similar statement in Exodus 32. In verse 33, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. We hopefully are in God's book if we're faithful to him. But we must not live in such a way that our name is blotted out of that book. Notice the second element, though. Verse 15 spoke of the lake of fire. What a fearful image. We can't even hardly envision that unless we imagine an oil spill or something that's caught on fire. Maybe we can picture it somehow in that way. But it is a frightening kind of image to imagine that we would be cast into such a place. Revelation 21 and verse 8, we'll call this the second death. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we'll speak of it as everlasting destruction. And don't understand that as, all right, I'm destroyed and that's eternal. I'm not coming back. I don't think that's a sense. Scripture makes it clear the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It is a place where you'll be destroyed eternally. What a frightening image. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be in that place. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Speaks of it as the gloom of darkness. But one last point as we think about the descriptions of this day is we need to recognize who the judge is. Scripture will often speak of God as judge, but we must understand that that is not indicating to us that God the Father will act as judge. In fact, if you turn to John chapter 5, I want us to notice a couple of things that are described there. And this is what really emphasizes why it is so important for you and I to have a relationship, a sound relationship, a faithful relationship with God in Christ. John 5, verse 22 and 23 tells us this. For the Father judges no one, but has, notice, committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Notice, continue reading in the same text. It expands on this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, as we think about this very clear picture that Scripture paints for us, it's not ambiguous. There are things that maybe we can't fully know how to visualize, but the words are clear. The declaration is clear. And as we think about what we noticed in Matthew chapter 24, it's not an issue of trying to pin down and calculate and run the numbers and look at our calendars so we can figure out, all right, this is the day. I don't have to be ready until then. The issue is, if we know these things, just like I mentioned at the beginning, it should modify our behavior. We've got to ask ourselves, am I ready? Am I prepared? If not, I would urge you this very evening, believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Repent and turn away from sin that has separated you from God and turn to God. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 26 and verse 20, to those in Judea who were Jews and to Gentiles, he says that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Both the Jew and the Gentile must repent. I would urge you to confess Jesus. Confess Jesus before men. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And we must put on Christ in baptism. You know, it's not just some ritual you go through. It is something that Galatians 3 and verse 27 describes as the means by which, like a coat you put on, like a shirt you put on Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But it's not enough to begin a relationship. We've got to continue that relationship. Be faithful until death. Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us, and I will give you the crown of life. If you're here this evening and you've never done those things, what better time will there be? We don't have a promise of another day. No, the Lord didn't come yesterday, but He could come today. He could come tomorrow. Are you ready? Won't you come while we stand and sing?